Hey, everybody, it's Rick. Welcome back to the Nomad Pastor Podcast. Look, today I'm going to try I want to talk about evil, right? And I think a question that I get asked a lot, and I think at times in my life I've personally asked is, you know, why does God allow evil? If God is good, why does he allow such evil things to happen in the world? Why do we have war and murder and you know, pandemic and famine and starving children, and why do innocent children have to die? Why do we have these ravages of war that tear families apart? Why do we have death and imprisonment, right? If there's, you know, if God is good, why does he allow all of these evil things? Why does he allow addiction? Why does he allow depression? And you know, we could sit and say, why this and why that for countless things. But at the end of the day, we really got to figure out, what are we trying to say to God? What are we trying to get? What are we trying to find out? Like, what is the answer to the question? You know, I know that everybody has asked this question before. I think it's just human nature. But usually when we ask it, it's like in the middle of this desperation. It's right when we're, you know, face in our hands, we're suffering, you know. And I'm not going to, during this podcast, I'm not going to try to pretend that I know everything, because I don't. But I do intend to make an attempt to give us some direction in our thinking, to give us some direction about this really important issue. And I hope that after hearing this message, we're going to have a clear perspective, not only about the problem of evil and suffering, but more importantly, a clearer perspective on the sovereignty of God and God's responsibilities. So for me, wanting to do this topic all started because of this meme I saw the other day. And in this meme, it said, why doesn't God just destroy all the evil in the world? And then the answer to that right underneath it said he did that once before. Do you remember Noah? And it really made me think, and I started thinking, wow, he did. Right? But he also promised never to do it again. So based on the research that I did after seeing that meme, I read a whole bunch of things, right? And there's a ministry called Probe Ministries, right? And there was several articles written back in the 90s about evil and God. And so some of those are my talking points today. And so we're just going to jump in, right? We're going to ask the question, why does God allow evil? You know, I've heard countless people say things like, well, you know, a good God would destroy evil. An all-powerful God would destroy all evil. Or because evil is not destroyed, there cannot possibly be a good and powerful God. And on the surface, to somebody who may not be grounded in Scripture, who has experienced some form of tragedy in their life, that seems logical. It seems logical that if evil is not destroyed, there cannot be a powerful, good God. After all, right, if God were good and all-powerful, it would stand to reason that he would destroy all of the evil that plagues the world. But you remember the meme that started me thinking about doing this topic. God caused the flood to start over. He did it once before to remove the evil of the world. You know, people forget about this and they still ask, why doesn't God destroy evil? You know, in Psalms 34:8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. You see, God promised never to bring the floods again after Noah. And there are countless verses in Scripture that tell us about the goodness of God. In fact, the whole Bible really is an outline of God's goodness and the way he deals with mankind. It's a whole outline of his patience. But people still say, or people still question, if he is all-powerful, why doesn't he do this? And I know for me personally, before coming to this personal relationship that I have with Christ, I also at times questioned exactly what we're talking about. Why doesn't God just do this? And generally, it was when everything was falling apart in my life. So I do want to look at Isaiah, just real quick, right? And normally, I use the NIV version, but for this, I want to use the NASB translation, and it's Isaiah 40, 25 through 26. And it starts off with 25, "To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing." You see, God, he cannot be compared to anyone or anything. He created, controls, and sustains everything, right? He sustains billions of stars and knows each one of them by name. And I would venture to say that the creator of the universe is plenty powerful, right? That's just my opinion. I know he is. Now, I am going to throw you a little bit of curveball, right? Because we sit here and talk about him being all-powerful and all-knowing and good. But there are some things God cannot do. So even though he is all-powerful, I just got done saying that, there's things he can't do. First, God cannot lie. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not human that he should lie, not a human being, that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" I'm telling you that if God tells you something, if God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. That's just how it works. He can't lie. James tells us that God can't be tempted, and he cannot tempt people with sin. In James 1:13, it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." In other words, God cannot do anything out of his character, right? The reason God can't lie is because he is the truth. And there is only one truth, not my truth or your truth. There is one truth, and God is truth. He cannot sin or tempt you to sin because he is pure. He is the light. He is perfect. He also can't undo the past. He can't make a square a triangle, and he can't make something false true. He just can't do it. There's one truth. So what do we make of all this, right? We know that God is good. We know that he's all-powerful to perform any and all things that are within his character, but we still have evil in the world. So why is that? I think I'm going to try to answer it. I'm going to try to answer it here in a way that maybe can form a basis for the answer. It might be a little on the theological side, so try to stay with me. But God could not eliminate evil without eliminating the possibility of accomplishing the goals that are important to him. That may sound strange, right? God created humans in his own image, capable of having and sustaining a personal relationship with him. But to really be in his image, they have to be capable of freely loving God and following his will without being forced. Those words are very important right there, without being forced. People are free to love God, but they must be free also to hate him. They must be free to ignore God. They must be free to sin. And when people act in a way outside of the will of God, evil and suffering is the result. God can destroy evil. There's no doubt about it. He has done it before. He brought the floods in Noah. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? He can do it. But he can't do it without destroying our human freedom, without destroying the freedom that we have to choose. destroying human freedom means we're slaves. We're robots. We're whatever else, whatever other word you want to use that is the opposite of free. That's what we are. So if you've listened for very much, you know that I'm a huge fan of apologetics. I got several people that I follow religiously, right? Frank Turek, Alyssa Childers, you know, several of them. Norman Geisler was the co-author of I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And he, as I was doing my research, he had a really interesting take on this. And that was, he says, free choice of humans is the source of evil. And he used an analogy of rust, right? Rust doesn't exist on its own. Rust cannot exist out of nothing. It is part of the metal, right? You have to have the metal to have rust. Well, the same is true for evil. It doesn't exist on its own, but it is part of our makeup, our worldly, our fleshly desires as a result of the fall of man in the garden. So the reason God doesn't destroy evil is because he would have to destroy us at the same time. I mean, really think about it. That's amazing, right? God doesn't want to destroy us. So because he doesn't want to destroy us, because he loves us, he doesn't destroy evil. I think I personally can understand that. But then I hear people say things like, well, why is there so much evil, right? Why do we live in a world in where you can't even let your kids watch TV? Why do we live in a world that, you know, social media allows people this forum to do and say whatever they want without any repercussions? Here's my answer to that. And I want you to pay close attention because it's going to get technical. It's not really going to get technical, right? My answer is because of man. We are the reason for evil. And the farther away from God we get as a society, the higher the evil of this world gets. Higher is probably not the right word. The more pronounced, the more often it occurs. The farther we get away from God as a society, as a race, as a human race, the farther we get away from God, the more evil is in the world. Now, that's a pretty broad answer, right? And even though I may not be able to say specifically, here is the reason why there's so much evil, other than just we're human beings, that doesn't mean reasons don't exist, right? Isaiah 55:9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, when my kids were little, they didn't always understand the reasons behind what I allowed or what I didn't allow them to do. And it would be unrealistic for us to expect to understand all of God's reasons for allowing what he does. And even if I tried to explain it to my kids when they were young, they didn't understand. And I'd venture to say it's probably the same, right? If God tried to really sit us down and explain to us, we might just go, why? Why? Well, why so much? Just like the kids did when they were little. So how do we deal with that? How do we respond to that when we have this evil around us, you know? And so there's a couple ways, right? We can reflect on what we've just talked about. God has his reasons for allowing what's going on. We can also allow ourselves to experience the emotional pain involved in the evil and express it in a healthy way. You know, the book of Psalms has numerous instances where the writers are crying out to God about suffering, about the injustices. And we are encouraged to pour our hearts out to God. To pour our hearts out to God that we can be sure that he hears and he understands us. Remember, he knows what it's like to experience grief and suffering, including the loss of the loved one, right? John 3:16, sent his one and only son. Another way we can respond is to focus on, on really what is some of the greatest truth in Scripture, that even during severe trials, God is working. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." You see, right here in this letter to the Romans, Paul is assuring us as believers that God is working for the ultimate good. That he does not mean that this does not mean that evil is somehow good. But what it means is even in suffering, God is at work to bring about the good purposes in our lives as believers and as people who love God. God is working while we suffer. So what are some of the purposes that God is working while we suffer? That's the question I ask, right? And I think the answers I get to it is, you know, suffering can provide an opportunity for God to display his glory, to make it evident to other people of his, to make his mercy evident, his faithfulness, his power, and his love in the midst of this pain. And suffering can also allow us to give proof of our faith, of the genuineness of our faith, even to serve, to purify our faith, to make our faith stronger. If I never had to go through pain or suffering, honestly, I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't be doing this podcast. I wouldn't be a minister. I wouldn't be doing all of the things that I'm trying to do. I would have never turned to God for help. I would have never said, "Lord, I give it all to you because I can't do this alone." If I never suffered, why would I ask for help? Because I wouldn't need it, right? If you haven't read the book of Job, I really think you should go read it. Or if you have read it, you should go read it again. And maybe you've heard the story or you read it real quick, but I think you should really study the book of Job. And in it, you're going to see the value of patience, the value of perseverance, the importance of holding your tongue. You're going to see God's faithfulness, his goodness, and his restoring power. Because severe trials and suffering provide an opportunity for believers to demonstrate our love for each other as members of the body of Christ, right? It gives us the ability to bear one another's burdens, right? 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We have to build our community. That community will allow us to be comforted during that pain and suffering, comforted during that evil that occurs. Now, those ways that I've talked about that we could look at this are amazing. You know, but there are other ways, right? We could look at the instances of pain and suffering as some sort of cosmic conspiracy against you, right? We could blame everyone else for the pain that we're feeling. But I'm here to tell you that's not a healthy response. And another unhealthy response is to react with bitterness towards God, rejecting him and his sovereignty, just saying, "Well, there's no God because a God wouldn't allow this." We know that God can destroy evil, but he chooses not to because he would have to destroy us. And we've looked at some of these responses to evil and to suffering. But there's another thing that we have to look at. There's another way to respond to this pain and suffering, to evil in the world. And that response is to look forward, to look ahead. You see, even though God won't destroy evil, he will defeat it. And what a glorious day that's going to be. Amen, right? When he just defeats all evil of the world. I've read the book, right? In the end, Satan and his deceptions will be done away forever. We will no longer be at the mercy of the world because we will be in the presence of God forever. You can check it out. You can read it. You can go read the book of Revelations for yourself. You see, the problem with evil, and it is a problem, and it's not a problem that we can take lightly, but the problem is that it leaves us in this defeat and bitterness. We can take it with the understanding that our good and all-powerful God is also all-loving. That's how we can deal with that defeat and bitterness. That God has our best interest at heart. That God sees the bigger picture. So what I'm telling you today, no matter what evil may or may not be happening in your life, no matter what suffering may or may not be going on, when you're asking, why is God allowing all of this evil? I'm saying trust in God today. Look forward to the future because we know how the story ends, right? We know that the devil is defeated. We know that we will be in the presence of God forever, but we have to endure the pain. And what a patient God that we have, that he chooses not to destroy evil because he chooses to love us and not destroy all of us, even in our evil ways, even in our fleshly thinking. Hey, this is Rick with the Nomad Pastor Podcast. Remember, send me an email, hello@nomadpastor.org. Subscribe on whatever podcast platform of choice that you have. Check us out on YouTube. Just have a blessed day and a blessed week. Thanks.